All right, so we today are going to be studying verses 19 through 30, and you'll see the verses, I printed them out in the New King James on your handout, just so that whatever Bible translation you're reading from, it will all connect with the message today. So I just hope you're all being blessed by this book of Philippians as much as I am. It is amazing. It's full of such inspiring and encouraging verses, but they really, Paul is so practical, and I find this book really helpful to help us live the Christian life in the ordinary, everyday, normal activities that we find ourselves in. And, you know, most of our lives are just a mosaic of duties and regular activities, trips to Trader Joe's, to CVS, to visit. No, this is where we live. And it's a beautiful mosaic. And yet this is where Christ has us and wants us to be living out the lessons that we're learning from his word. So if you have missed any of them, they're all up on our website and ccwomentowomen.com. So they are all available, the audio recordings and the notes, the written notes. So in today's section, Paul is going to write about two very special men. These are his dear friends. They're his co-laborers. They are there serving him in prison. They're with him. And you know, they're an interesting trio. Sorry to go off so soon. But, you know, Paul's 100% Jewish. 100%. But I believe, you know, Christian. Timothy, he was half Gentile, half Jewish. And then Epaphroditus, he's a Gentile convert. Now these three men would never be together in the same room. But in Christ, all those barriers come down and their hearts are knit together in the love of Christ and for the cause of the gospel. So, sorry, I'll go back on. Don't let me go off too many times. It gets old. So anyway, these are two ordinary men we're going to look at today who were made extraordinary by the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are men who exemplify and illustrate the Christ-like qualities that we've been reading about so far in this letter. They're examples of the kind of humility that Jesus exemplified, and that Paul has been describing throughout chapter 2, which make these men enduring examples for believers of all time, in all cultures, in all parts of the world. And for us here, ladies, for us here today, they can be our examples, even though they're men. Let's pray, and let's get on track with our study. Heavenly Father, we just ask you to plant your word in our hearts this morning, in the good soil of our open hearts and minds, and help us learn from what Paul has written to bear fruit in our own lives, fruit that comes from the power of your Holy Spirit and the teachings from your word. So bless this time as we get into the word now, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, is everyone at Philippians 2:19? I'm going to go ahead and read the first six verses about Timothy. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may also be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus that I myself shall also come shortly. We're going to pause there. You know, Paul was always deeply caring and concerned about the people he led to Christ. He wanted them to keep growing spiritually. So he hoped to send Timothy to not only minister in his place, but also to get an accurate firsthand report of the condition of the church, as you see here in verse 19. So Epaphroditus would be sent to deliver the letter, as we're going to describe, going to see it in our next section. And Timothy would then be sent following that, and then to return to Paul with plan. And then he himself would go. This was his plan. And Paul expresses that he really wants to go, but he is there in a Roman prison waiting trial before Caesar Nero for his defense of the gospel. And it wasn't clear yet if he was going to be released or put to death, but so he couldn't make definite plans. But he believed he would. He believed he would be released. History concurs that he was released, but it's not exactly clear. That wasn't the time that he was put to death. So, but history doesn't tell us if he ever made it to Philippi, nor Timothy. So he says, verse 19 is for us, okay? I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. Notice the example of faith and his trust in the Lord as he makes his plans. Ladies, we are planners. We make plans not only for ourselves, but for all of our loved ones and for anyone we can plan for, right? So watch what he does. He makes his plans. He surrenders them to God's plans, and then he trusts God for the timing. Twice in these six verses, he says, I trust in the Lord. And that's how we make our plans. And that's how we deal with the changes of our plans, right? Is by faith. So Paul really cares about these believers, as the previous studies have shown us. He, Paul and Silas and Timothy founded the Philippian church about 10 years earlier. And the church had grown. And he wanted them not just to keep growing in numbers, but growing in qualities. And we've talked about the qualities of humility and unity, because he wanted the church to be united and joyful and at peace, and to shine like stars. You may hear me quoting earlier verses here. Shine like stars in a dark and corrupt world, holding fast the word of life. So Philippians chapter 2, just to kind of recap, just go a little bit backwards before we go forwards. It really begins in chapter 1, verse 27, where Paul makes this very powerful statement. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, when he wrote that and when I read it, I heard him speaking it to me, Paul. He is telling believers the same thing today through the word of God, through the inspired word of God. Ladies, may our lives, may our manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why we do our Bible studies. This is why we call this one Living for Christ, because we're looking into Paul's teachings so that we can draw out lessons on how to live out our little, as we talk, the mosaic of our everyday lives. And humility is the key example of chapter 2. It's the example Jesus gave to us. And it's the path, even today, for unity, joy, and peace in a fellowship of believers. So, on the surface, when you read this section, like maybe some of you read it last night or this morning before coming, looks like he's just doing his housekeeping. I mean, he usually, at the end of his letters, does his little housekeeping message, like, I'm going to go here, send him there, and bring my scrolls, you know, that type of stuff. So it looks like he's just writing about practical things. I'm sending the letter with Epaphroditus. I hope to come. But he puts it here in the middle of the letter because he has a reason. Okay, and this is the reason. This is the reason I came up with. Now, I can't say this is the reason. This is the reason I came up with. Paul has given them instructions. And then in chapter 2, he's given them exhortations. And here, he's giving them illustrations. Timothy and Epaphroditus are illustrations of the type of instruction and exhortation he's been giving them. I love illustrations. That's why I picked this section. I was an art major. Give me an illustration. Because words are powerful, but I feel like a good word picture is more powerful. And I believe Paul knew this too. He knew that as much as his words would impact these believers, they knew Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is one of them. He came from Philippi. He's a Gentile convert in Philippi. We'll talk about him in a moment. And Timothy was there at the beginning, from the founding of the church with Paul. So these men he's writing to, they know these men. These are men they have fellowshiped with. So he's given Jesus Christ as the ultimate example of humility, of humble, selfless service, of course. And we all say, oh, well, but that's Jesus and he's the Son of God, and of course. And then Paul gave himself as an example because he practices what he preaches. And so people look at him and they go, well, but he is an apostle, an apostle, you know, a plus apostle. And then there's Timothy. Well, you know, Timothy was discipled, mentored by Paul. He spent, you know, a long time with Paul being influenced. And I can relate to him, but he's also a pastor, and, you know. But then there's Epaphra who? A Gentile convert who grew up in a church and was sent to do a job. That's us. This is our guy. This is us. So we, when we look at these examples, we can't argue in our brain, no, because, you know, no, he is our example. And we're going to get to him second. But Timothy is our example too, and you'll see why. Because these are normal, ordinary humans, again, who have given their lives to Christ, and the Holy Spirit has filled them, and God is using them. And this is the fruit we see in their life, the illustration. So, okay, I'm going back on track now. Instructions, exhortation, and illustrations. So our outline today is very, very simple. It's right on your handout. First, we're going to look at Timothy's example, see what we can learn. And this is going to be group participation, so get ready. Second, we're going to look at Epaphroditus' example, which is also going to be group participation. And thirdly, we're going to look at our example. So that's going to be group participation also. Okay, and I love the faces. I'm making a face. So, okay, this is my point this morning, okay? This is where we're going to. I like to give the point first because I want you to know where we're going. Ladies, you are an example of Christ to someone. Now, maybe to a child. It may be to a neighbor. It may be to a skeptic. It may be to your family. You are an example here in this fellowship. Here on Tuesday mornings, you are an example to each other of a woman who puts Jesus first, who comes to Bible study, who likes to worship, and who's kind to other women. That's the fruit of the Spirit at work. So, not meaning to get to the point too quickly, because you could spend the whole message getting up to this point, but I want you to get it first. We are an example. I know we've all heard the expression, you may be the only Bible some people ever read. And being an example is not about perfection. It's about direction. It's about where you're headed and who you're following. By turning from the world, I'm sorry, but the world is working overtime through their examples to try to press us into its mold. And we have to be discerning and careful because the influencers are working overtime to get us to follow the world, right? But the Holy Spirit and his still small voice is continually influencing us to follow Jesus, to die to self, to pick up our cross, and to follow Jesus no matter what. That's the Holy Spirit at work in us. It's not about perfection. It's about direction. You are an example of a normal woman living her life following Jesus imperfectly. This is the kind of examples we all need. Struggling along, life is bumpy. Right? You get amen?
Amen.
It's bumpy. And it's not always easy. How are we navigating those bumps? With faith, with prayer, with hope, with fellowship. This is the example, ladies, that you are in this church. And I'm going to get to this at the end, but I just can't resist. Paul commended these men for being an example. I commend you all for being an example in this fellowship of a godly woman, for being an example to me of a godly woman. Of all different ages, seasons, it's wonderful. But you're an example to me, a good example. And we need good examples. And that's why Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:14-16, said, "You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house." You ladies bring light to everyone who's in the house. Even if all you're seeing is darkness in your home, you are a light because Jesus says you are. Are you gonna argue with Jesus? Say, "Well, I'm kind of a low light," or, you know, "Nobody likes my light. It's too bright for people," or whatever it is. He says in verse 16, and these are the words of Jesus to us, okay? "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works," or your good example, "and glorify your Father in heaven." Be that example to the glory of God. You know, Paul really believed in the power of example. Among the Greek and Roman writers of his time, there was a strong emphasis on learning through imitation of others. And that's because we teach as much by our example as we do by our words. Paul would probably agree with this quote. I loved this quote. "The greatest tool of spiritual leadership is the power of an exemplary life." We want to see our spiritual leaders practicing what they preach. And Paul really did. He was very humble and very selfless and very powerful in the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, and then in later years, when, this is fast forwarding out of Philippians, when Timothy was serving as the pastor of a church, you know, Paul wrote two letters to Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy. And he was reminding Timothy in the role of a pastor, in the role of a spiritual leader. He says in 1st Timothy 4:12, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example." Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. So Paul mentions five areas in which he's to be an example, and I think that kind of covers it. And we, when we're an example, we're going to be talking about mindfulness in a moment, the mind of Christ, but we want to be aware, like what he's talking about here, of the things we're saying, the things we're doing, how we're behaving when we're in that line or in that traffic jam. We have a lot of those around here, don't we? Pop-up traffic, like pop-up parties. There's like pop-up traffic jams all over our area. How do we behave in those moments? See, this is the thing, you know. We're an example. So that's kind of what Paul was saying to Timothy here, is be an example in every area. You're an example because you are an example. Now, there's an argument out there, and I'll bring it up. Some people will argue, no. Jesus is the only perfect example. We should only look to him because human beings are all flawed and they're going to let us down. Okay? You've heard that. I've even used that argument. And it's true also. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says, learn from good examples. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Philippians 3:17, just the next chapter over, Paul says, "Brethren, join in following my example And note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. So he's saying, note those who so walk. He's telling them what? To look for good examples of people who allow the word of God to shape their lives, who are committed to the gospel, who care about the things of Christ more than they care about the things of this world. Look for those examples. Guess what? Timothy and Epaphroditus are those kinds of men who so walk. They have the qualities that Paul wants to commend. So, I read those first six verses, and I just want to take a brief moment, because we've kind of looked at Timothy. This is group participation. What are some of the notable qualities that he commends to these believers in Timothy's life? What does he see in Timothy's life that he's trying to point out to them? Anyone share any?
Trusting in Christ.
Trusting in the Lord, yes.
Barbara. Proven character.
Proven character, very good. Trusting in the Lord, proven character.
Concern for others.
Very important.
What was that?
Concern for others. How about one more? He encourages others. Yeah, he's not caught up in his own head thinking, he's thinking about others. Very good. So we're going to just talk a little bit about these qualities for a moment. Verse 20. Oh, you know what? Here, and I wanted to say this. In verses 20 to 22, Paul gives three reasons why he picked Timothy to go on this mission, to represent him in Philippi instead of someone else. You know, there were other Christians in Rome. Mm-hmm. Timothy wasn't his only choice. Timothy was his best choice. And these are why. Verse 20, I have no one like-minded. Okay? Paul was going to send someone who, oh gosh, tangent, sorry. What was the Vulcan mind meld? Okay, you're my generator, right? But from Star Trek, and you mind meld, remember Spock, and he would do the Vulcan. Okay, so this is not what Paul's saying. He didn't know about Star Trek. But the word is only used once here in the whole Bible. Now, it does say like-minded other places, but you can look it up in the Greek. It's not the same word. This is the only time. It means equal in soul. Sending Timothy is like sending his own soul. They have melded. They have the same attitudes. They have the same mindset. They've spent a lot of time together. They have the same dedication to the gospel. And it just brought me back to verse 5. If you look kind of back up in the chapter to verse 5, where Paul wanted the Philippians to let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And he talks about like-mindedness, having the same love, being of one in spirit and purpose, looking to the interests of others. This was Paul's mindset, and this was the mindset that Timothy had grasped also. He shared this mindset. So in today's world, we might talk about being mindful, you know, being mindful of the things of the Word of God, being mindful of what God's teaching us, being mindful of the voice of the Spirit. It takes a little bit of effort, doesn't it? Otherwise, our minds go all over the place, or at least mine does. Verse 20B. Another quality he points out, he will sincerely care for your state. I think this is one of the most important reasons Paul wants to send Timothy, because he genuinely cared about those believers. This is the kind of sincere love that comes from Christ and is so powerful. And if we don't have it in our ministry, if we don't love the people that we're serving, we need to pray for that love, don't we? We must do everything in love. People will not always remember your words, but they'll remember your love. If you love them, they will remember that. In John, I'm going back to Jesus to back up my points. Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. If there's one verse you remember from the study today, may it be that one. 1 Peter 1:22, Peter wrote, "Since you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." This genuine care and concern, I feel, is the key reason Paul wanted to send Timothy. Now, the second reason he gives, if you're counting reasons, that those two are lumped into one. Verse 21. Ooh, this one's going to hurt. "For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus, of Christ Jesus." Now, if this doesn't convict all of us to a certain extent, it sure did me. Pastor Chuck wrote this, thinking about, I'm sure when he wrote it, he was thinking about men who come to the church and want to be in the ministry because they want to lord it over people, right? Oh, and preach messages and be over everybody. And Pastor Chuck said, "So many come seeking their own state. They put themselves first. They minister down to the people. They cannot say as Jesus, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." So what we're seeing here, what Paul's pointing out, is Timothy has this heart of selfless service to Christ. It stood out, and that's why he wanted to send him. He looked to the interests of the Lord Jesus and put them above his own. The third reason Paul gives for sending him is in verse 22, and that is the believers knew Timothy's proven character. Our character is revealed mostly through how we handle trials and endure over time. I'm going to say that again. Our character is revealed through how we handle trials and endure over time. Do we handle them with humility, with faith, leaning upon the Lord? Timothy was the kind of servant that Paul could trust and God could bless. You know, Timothy's name means one who honors God, and it really appears he lived up to that name. Verse 22, Paul writes, "As a son with a father, he served with me in the gospel." And Paul did not have a biological son that we have record of, but he essentially raised Timothy in the faith as a son. And I love how when he wrote to Timothy later, he commended his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice for their spiritual influence in young Timothy's life. And that's just a shout out to all the mothers and grandmothers who are sowing into their loved ones, because you are God's blessing in their lives. And Paul really commends these women. But Paul was Timothy's mentor. This was a relationship. Timothy was Paul's protege. This is a model that's really spilled over into church life. Very often, a new believer, it's nice if they can be mentored by or spend some time with a more mature believer, and it's really nice for the mature believer to spend some time pouring into a new believer's life. And we really see this in the small groups that the church keeps starting, all these small groups, because in those small group settings, we're a small group. Well, we're a pretty medium-sized group, but we're a small group. We fall in that category because that's where you get a little bit more one-on-one with people. Verses 23 and 24, he ends with, "Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." And I just want to point out one last thing before we move forward. No, two last things. Well, maybe three. Okay. Paul shows selfless love. Timothy and Epaphroditus are there ministering to him in prison. You know, prison was not like here where you get food and TV and library and all kinds of stuff. You had nothing but what people would bring to you, food-wise, comfort-wise. You had nothing except the people. So he loves this church so much, he's willing to send them. I love that, selfless love. Also, I want to point out their availability. This is another quality. It's a subtle quality in this about Timothy. We're going to see it in Epaphroditus too. Four times in our 12 verses today is the verb to send. Verse 19, 23, 25, and 28. Timothy and Epaphroditus were men who made themselves available to the Lord, available to Paul, and available to the church. Availability is a great quality. So I wrote this down. Are we available to the Lord? Can we say with open hands, Lord, here I am. I'm available to you today if you want to change my plans. I have my list. But if you have something else for me to do, I'm available. And are we willing to go on an errand, make a meal, fill a need, help a neighbor? I call it my open hands prayer. Here I am, Lord. I'm available if you want to use me. All right, let's move to point number two, Epaphroditus. Okay, as I read the first two verses here, verses 25 and 26, get ready for your participation. We're looking at his character qualities and his ministry qualities here. Paul writes, I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Now, before we have discussion, Epaphroditus, as I mentioned, was a Gentile believer, and he must have been highly regarded because I'm sure they were very prayerful when they chose him to go on this very dangerous 800-mile journey to Rome, bringing a financial gift and offering from the church to Paul to minister to his needs. And then they wanted him to stay with Paul and serve him in prison. So if you think about Epaphroditus for a moment, he left behind his home, his employment, his ministry at the church, his family, his friends, and he went to go on a dangerous mission and then to stay and do one thing, serve Paul in prison. He, to me, is a picture of when Jesus laid aside who he was in glory to come down and serve us and die on the cross for us. That's a picture of Epaphroditus. He laid aside who he was to serve the gospel, to serve Paul, serve the Lord. It's stunning. Now, just one more thing about him, because if you ever are talking your text or, you know, and you try to say Epaphroditus, it's gonna come out Aphrodite, because Aphrodite is actually in his name. The name of the goddess is in his name. Now, what Christian would name their child Epaphroditus? It means belonging to Aphrodite. So we can infer that he was born into a pagan family, right? Because of Aphrodite worshiping him. But at some point, he heard the gospel, he converted, and instead of now belonging to Aphrodite, he belonged to Jesus. He put Christ first. And not only did he go on this mission, he fulfilled the mission God gave him to do, though he almost lost his life in the process. I'm not trying to make him an idol. I'm not trying to put him up too high. But what's so stunning about him is not how great he is. It's his humility. That's what's so stunning. How low was he willing to go for the gospel? And that's what Paul's been writing to them about. That's why he is a good illustration, because he illustrates Christ-like selfless service and humility. Okay, what are some of... Oh, and you know what? He's only mentioned in this letter. He's not mentioned anywhere else. So he's not one of the like super apostles or, hey, look at me, evangelist with a platform. He was mentioned once. He was known to God, and he was praised by Paul. Okay, what are some of the qualities here that you see in Epaphroditus, what that Paul mentions?
He was Christ-like and he almost died.
Yes, that's a very good one and a subtle one. Good for you. Pick that up. Yes. Like Christ, he almost died. Sophia.
I think he was a very humble example to not only
Amen.
For those people.
Key point.
Who would just drop everything and go.
Yeah, whereas some of the other believers in Philippi were probably thinking, wow, I really admired that. Yes, very admirable. Anyone else, Stephen, that they want to share? Yes, Diane.
Excuse me, he wasn't awed by Paul. Excuse me, because he says fellow worker.
Mm-hmm.
Fellow soldier. They were side
yes,
by side.
Yes, side by side. That's an excellent point. We're going to talk about that. Yeah. How Paul's attitude towards those who served him
right.
was not, oh, he's my servant. He's my brother. He's my co-laborer. He's my fellow soldier. Beautiful. All right. For the interest of time, I'm moving us forward here because we really want to get to the last one. So he was a beloved brother in Christ, a fellow worker. He was, as Diane just said, he was sent to serve Paul, but Paul treated him as a peer. Paul's a good example of how we ought to treat people in ministry, right? Even if someone is under us in the ministry, he's a great example to us. The ground is level at the foot of the cross, as they say. He's also Paul's fellow soldier. How many of you know that it's not enough to be a worker in ministry? You need prayer warriors. It's a spiritual battle. Paul understood this better than most. I can't imagine the spiritual battleground his life was. But Paul could rely upon him in the spiritual battles. He was a prayer warrior. In Philippians, back in chapter 1, verse 27, I hope it's close by for you to see, Paul wrote to the church about standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. This is, and Epaphroditus is an illustration of that teaching. He was there to do battle with him. Next, Paul describes him as your messenger. In other words, he was sent from Philippi. He was prayed over. He was selected. He was the one bringing the gift and the one who ministered to my need, the one who stayed. But now Paul is going to send him home. So verses 26 through B through 28. And he's going to send him home. And look why. Since he was longing for you all. That so many commentators mentioned a homesickness. And why was he homesick? It says, and he was distressed. We're going to talk about that word. Because you had heard he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also. Lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him. In other words, therefore, I'm sending him back the more eagerly. He's homesick. He's almost died. He's convalesced, but he needs to go back home. So that, and that when you see him again, you may rejoice. See, they were worried about him too. Word had gotten back. You know, he's almost died. You know, they didn't have the internet or phones. Like, how's he doing today? Or updates from Susie. You know, Diane B. sends me updates. You know, update on Susie. Text, you know. They didn't have that, 800 miles away. Anyway, so he's sending him back so also that the church may rejoice and that Paul will be less sorrowful. So this word distressed, it describes a confused, restless, half-distracted state produced by physical derangement, mental distress, such as grief, shame, disappointment. This is distress. And it just, when I was writing this, I just thought, how many of my sisters in Christ are under such difficult circumstances that this describes how they feel right now? And it just reminds me at the post office, they have this little saying, you know, be nice to everyone because everyone's fighting their own battles. Well, you know what? That's true. We don't always know the grief and the struggles that people are really going through. And that is all the more reason to be kind. When it talked about confused, restless, and half distracted, my ears perked up. I thought, wow, that describes me some days. But the point that I want to make here is that Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus clearly were sensitive men. These were men in ministry who did not become jaded or hardened over time and difficulties and disappointments. They were tender-hearted, like our Savior. Paul had pointed out Timothy's sensitivity when he talked about how he sincerely cares for their condition. And here we see Epaphroditus was distressed when he heard that the church was distressed about his illness. And he was distressed about that. So Epaphroditus' example reminds us that Christian ministry is not easy. It never has been. It never will be. He was willing to put it all on the line. I keep thinking back to the all-in retreat. These men were all in. Paul was all in. Jesus was all in. Paul was. Timothy was. Epaphroditus was. Titus was. I mean, there's a long list of people in the Bible. That is the biblical example, ladies. All in. Often they worked in very difficult, harsh conditions. But Paul credits the wonderful mercy of God that healed Epaphroditus. Now, it's interesting, you think about, get into the subject of healing, it's really tricky. Why does God heal some people, not heal some people? Paul, well, he went out and healed people. People brought him people to heal. Why didn't he just say, poof, heal Epaphroditus? Because, ladies, as you already know, and I know you all know this, it's God who heals. And Paul knew that too. So what does Paul credit? My healing ministry healed him. No. He credits the wonderful mercy of God. And I was looking at our long list of brothers and sisters that we need to pray for in our prayer time today. They need God's mercy. And so our sorrow will be lessened, just like Paul. May God, may you lessen our sorrow for our sisters and brothers by healing, by bringing mercy, by doing a miracle, by delivering our sisters and brothers from their cancers. I mean, it just brings joy to see these miracles. So we pray for them today. I really want to pray for these people today. So I'm getting to the end here. Oh, beer. Well, let's see, what are we on time? Yeah, we are over. Okay, but I didn't, two tangents. I also want to point out, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus all had health issues while serving the Lord. Does that describe some of us?
Yes.
Yay! Yay for those with health issues. But, hey, these examples show us that even with health issues, we can love and serve Jesus, right? It's awesome. So Paul's sending Epaphroditus home, and this is the last thing we're going to look at briefly at Epaphroditus. You guys hanging in there? I'm going a little bit long. I'm sorry. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death. And here's the point, not regarding his own life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. Now, I do have to explain this last little phrase, because it almost looks like, yeah, to supply what was lacking in your service to me. It's not that. It's tricky, but what Paul is saying is Epaphroditus was sent to serve in their place on their behalf. They would have come as a church if they could to take care of him, but they couldn't, so they sent a reliable messenger who was made himself available, and that was how Epaphroditus supplied the service. So just in a brief summary, Timothy and Epaphroditus are Paul's great illustrations of his teachings and his exhortations, because they demonstrate the humble mind and attitude of Jesus Christ in their service. And they all endured hardship for the sake of the gospel. And when we look at them, we see Jesus Christ alive in them. That's what humble service looks like. Looks like Jesus. So to wrap up and finish up, I'm skimming forward. I just want us to take away something today. Ladies, embrace your ministry of being an example, as an example of a Christian woman to the people around you. When I was a new believer, I really needed to see how the Bible is done in real life. So I needed examples to show me what loving service looked like or sharing the gospel looked like. We have to learn. We learn a lot by examples. When I had children, when I became married and had children, I looked around at all the other mothers. I saw good examples for the most part, but I learned also from the ones I didn't. I thought, oh, I'm not going to, But I learned from those examples too. So they're all profitable. Stay in fellowship and be an example, and you will also have good examples. Our path forward is always beholding our Lord Jesus. So we're not just looking at examples, okay? We're always looking at Jesus first. And the last thing I want to say is never compare yourself to your examples. There's one example, and that's the Lord Jesus. We learn from examples, but we don't compare ourselves in them. So may the grace of God and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And Lord, make us a blessing to someone today. Amen.